chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. My message this morning is entitled Risky Faith. Now, if you are a guest with us this morning, it might have felt awfully risky to come into First Baptist Church. Maybe it's perhaps the first time you've ever been into a church at all. That's kind of scary. You've heard some things about church folks, and some of your experience maybe has confirmed some of your worst fears, or perhaps disproved some of the fake stuff out there about Christians. But whatever the case is, walking into a church feels risky if you're a person who has kind of not been in church for a while, and that's kind of a good thing for us as church folks to remember. For folks who are guests, who are kind of new to our presence, it feels weird for them. And so if you're a guest, thank you for coming and taking a risk. I'm confident of one thing. If you are here, it's because God drew you here, and He will bless your risk on His behalf. Now, perhaps it's not your first time ever in a church, first time maybe in this church, or the first time in a long time. And that decision to walk through those doors, it felt like it was fraught with danger. How are these church folks going to treat me? Are they going to be nice to me? Or, little side note, when we did a little meet and greet time, I wrestled with that because I know for some people that if you're new or a guest, I don't want to be shaking hands with people yet. I just want to sit here, sort of watch and see what goes down. And the handshaking kind of is weird for you. And we've been wrestling with this, or at least I have, for at least a year, thinking, should we get rid of the meet and greet, or should we do it? And here's what happens. If we get rid of the meet and greet, you know what they're going to say about First Baptist Church? They're not friendly at First Baptist Church. So we're kind of got our hands up in the air. So we just kind of left it alone. But it feels weird sometimes to come to church. It feels risky. Perhaps for you, you're a Christian. You've been coming to church for a long time. It isn't so much coming to church that feels weird. It's just the Christian life sometimes is risky. For example, maybe you're in a position where you have to make a decision that you know is right, but does not. You know that it will not be popular. Well, the offices, people at the plant or the office or wherever it is that you work are not going to receive it well when you decide or what you say. Perhaps it's not so much a matter of black and white, right and wrong. It's a decision that has to be made, and it could go either way. And you're saying, I have to make a decision, but it's not so clear cut. And I'll be honest with you, I find that as Christians, we do a lot of those moments. And so you're not sure what to do, but eventually you got to make a decision. Can I tell you something? Decisions are easy. Acting on the decision is a whole different matter altogether, because the acting is what feels risky. And oftentimes I think that's why we put off making decisions, because we know once I decide, I'm responsible to act on my decision, and that's scary. The passage we're going to look at this morning is one of the most well-known passages in all the scriptures. It is where Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he comes to him. That is risky faith. And we're going to take a look at faith and sort of what it means to be risky in our faith. And you know, I have your places. Let's read Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus was always kind of doing that. When evening came, he was there alone. The boat by this time was a long way off. John tells us it was about 3 or 4 miles out. Beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them, and in the fourth watch of this night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of Now, in thinking about this and talking about decisions, I'll just be honest with you, I've been thinking quite a lot lately about what it is like for a person who's a guest at a church, first time in a long time or first time ever, and it feels weird. And I got thinking, I said, well, then perhaps it's a first time a long time ago. I heard they got a new preacher, and they do things differently. They play some different songs, and why do they change the songs? And to be honest with you, as a church, we realize we have four generations worshiping together, and a lot of them don't like the same song. So we're trying to effectively minister to different generations, and we have learned that music is one of the ways that we can more effectively reach other people. Now, but listen, you hear maybe there's a new preacher, things are different. I would share with you that for me, coming here was awkward. First time when I was driving into town, I stopped in Van Buren. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know you guys were even, Ellington was even a thing until I saw you got your ad looking for a pastor 2 years ago. So I stopped in Van Buren and I get getting gas, and I kind of just look and I'm watching what's going on at this busy gas station, guys driving four-wheelers. I see this different things going on, and I'm like, I got scared. These folks are very different from me. And I am very different from them. And everything inside of me was like, don't go there. It's not going to work. They won't receive you, and you won't be able to minister effectively to them, and they're just not going to be happy with you. And so there was a lot of fear, but I would tell you this. I heard God speaking, and he says, go to there. And it was plain as day, and at the time, it felt kind of like, well, probably what Peter felt like. It was tumultuous. It was scary. It felt risky. And what I found is that following Jesus was the right decision. In our passage this morning, Jesus, here's what's going on. He had just done the other most well-known thing that he did, or besides the cross, that is. He had taken a little lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 small fish. When I say loaves, they're more like bowls. And then he turned them multiplied them into being enough food to feed about 15,000 people. People saw this, they were ready to force him to become king, in sort of like a political sense of king, like he's going to be the guy that kind of calls the shots. And Jesus says, he bows out gracefully, he kind of disappears, and he sends the crowds home, and he sends the disciples out onto the sea. He goes up on the mountain to pray. I want to share with you something that's really rattled my cage. God is omniscient. You say, what does that mean? That's a word we don't use very often. It's not, we don't talk about in school about students being omniscient, and we don't talk about our bosses being omniscient. Typically, don't think of people that way. What does that mean? It means they know everything. That Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He knows every potential outcome. He knows what will happen, and he knows what could have happened. And then the plan was just a little bit. So, in that day, and it's still true today, storms kind of randomly appeared on the Sea of Galilee with no real warning. Jesus wasn't caught off guard by the storm showing up. In fact, as I read the passage, he sent them out there knowing that it was coming. That messes up a little bit, shall I? He put them in harm's way. And all the while he's up there praying, look at Jesus is up there praying on a safe little mountain alone with God, and maybe in a cliff or something like on a cliff or a cave or something. That's pretty safe. Well, that's pretty bold. He sends the disciples out. But I would tell you, faith is, as our prayer is a faith venture as well. Is God hearing my prayer? Am I wasting my breath? Am I wasting my time by doing this? And it's very easy to sort of not do it because it feels, now I would rather get in there and get the work done, not sit there with my hands bowed, my head bowed, and eyes closed, and hands folded. I want to get in there and do something. And so it's a faith venture. And I was thinking about something, guys, I'm not thinking on you, but it just kind of made me step back. So I had to share this illustration. If we decided we were going to have a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning, maybe a few would show up. I'm not sure I would get up on that, just to say. But if I said we're going to go ride horses into the woods and then jump off of those horses and stab them in the stab pigs in the neck, a lot of guys would show up for that. There's something about, I want to get out there and get in the middle of it and do something. Guys are like that. Prayer, it feels like, that's like weak people. I need to get out there and flex my muscle. get the knife out. I want to do something. If Jesus had a passage here about thou shalt go stab wild pigs in the throat, you'd all be in on that. Like, sign me up. The prayer meeting, not so much. It's risky. Am I wasting my time? Well, what's the point of this? Reading your Bibles and what we call spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading your Bible, a whole host of things. Reading our Bibles, it feels like, why are we doing that? Certainly there's something else we could be doing besides reading the Bible. I've been thinking about men lately. There's a book out there called Why Men Hate the Church, and I'll just share with you one of the simple reasons why men typically are not excited about church when they're not excited about it. It feels very safe. Like there's not, what the Bible calls us to do is be risky. Look at Peter. Now, even when I was reading commentators who are Bible experts, they kind of talk down about Peter. Like, look how stupid he is getting out of that boat. Look, there he goes again, being dumb. And church kind of, I love church. I'm a church guy. Sometimes we don't always realize that church, following Jesus isn't about finding that which is safe, but sometimes it's risky. And Peter's taking risks like crazy. We think about some of the things that are praying is risky. Spending time in the Bible feels risky. Like, I got to get up, I can lose 15 minutes of sleep or 30 minutes of sleep, and is he even going to do anything? Or, for that matter, is he going to change me into something sissy? I thought that way once. Can I share with you? I was blessed to have the first youth pastor I ever worked under was what I would consider a madman. He fit in really well in Ellington. He's chosen to be a missionary in Alaska. He went to India to be a missionary, and I said, Paul, you do know you can't shoot animals in most of India. And he's like, shut up. Shut up. You don't want to hear it. So now he's in Alaska. He's hunting whatever they hunt up in Alaska. That's how he gets down. So my first real church service experience, I was glad because I kind of thought, church guys are sissies. And I met Paul and I played basketball with him, and he played basketball and he drops his shoulder right into my chin and blasts me with it. And I'm like, alright, I can sit in, I'll be alright here. See, what God calls us to is risky. It's like dangerous sometimes. We're kind of very comfortable sitting in the boat. Sometimes God calls us out to take risks. Sharing the gospel with somebody is risky. What if they sort of make fun of me or don't receive it well or however it could go? I would tell you with you, when I moved in Cleveland, I prayed for 18 months. 18 months straight, just about every day. Not exaggerating, basically every day. With rare exceptions for my friend Nathan to come to faith in Christ. And then one day, wouldn't you know, Jesus says, it's time for you to call Nathan and talk to him about me. Felt a whole lot like walking on water, trying to. Because the last time I saw Nathan, he actually made fun of me for being a Christian. So I called him. Nathan didn't receive Jesus that day, but I received a very powerful lesson about Jesus. You want to know what that is? Those moments that transform us the most as Christians are usually the ones when we're taking the greatest risk. Doesn't always go, it didn't look like success on paper. Like, we're like, if Nathan had filled out a card, walked the aisle, would have said, victory in Jesus. You know what? Sometimes being obedient is the victory. That's what I learned. I would share with you that the most life-changing moments with Jesus are typically the scariest. Because it is in those moments you know just how real Jesus really is. Prayer feels safe, but it's a safe faith venture. Reading your Bibles feels safe, and it's a faith venture. What if I'm wasting my time? Sharing the gospel does not really feel safe. I think that's why it's not done very often. But we made a decision to make it a little easier. Next Friday, we're showing a movie. I invited a friend to that. It's a movie about prayer, but go figure. It's called War Room. Of all things, it's a movie about prayer, and they call it War Room. That ought to change the way we think about praying. So we see Jesus, he's praying for his disciples while they're in the middle of the storm that he sent them to. What are you doing, Jesus? And get this, while you and I are facing storms today, the Bible tells us that he is up there in heaven interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. That also should tell us that storms are likely to happen in this life. It gets tumultuous, the waves start kicking up. And so while Jesus was praying, the storms were brewing. And now he walks to them on the water. Look at verse 25 and 27. In the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart or be of courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, when you look at this and you go, okay, you don't have to be a super kind of Bible guy to know that what Jesus is doing is walking on the water is something that's either he's tricking them, he's not, or he's something else. He's not normal. He has skills and abilities that people don't have. You don't have to know the Old Testament to know this. Walking on water is something that is reserved for God. You ever tried running out on your kids do this, they'll run off the boat, they'll try to run the river just to see how long it takes to sink, and it's usually like a split second, and they're under. Job 9:8, you don't have to turn there, amazingly describes God this way. It says that he tramples on the waves. See, walking on water is something only God can do. But you didn't even have to know that Job 9:8, you didn't even have to know Job was a book to know that Jesus walking on water was something that only a God could do. And so, in this moment, the camouflage is coming off. See, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. The part that confused everybody, I'm not sure which, whether it was the flesh part or was the God part. But when you see him walking, and he walked, he slept, he ate, he did stuff. And he looked awfully human. That's God camouflaged. When he fed 15,000 people with a little lunch, that was the camouflage coming off. The disciples didn't get that. Matthew chapter 6 relays the same story. He tells us that the disciples didn't understand Jesus Christ, even though they'd seen it very well. Camouflage got it, came off, and they didn't recognize. That's what we're looking for. And so here we see Jesus walking on the water. Camouflage is off. They're scared to death. He's like, "It's a ghost." And we see here the Lord of nature, the one who created everything, who rules creation, one who rules nature, walking on the water. A little something that's a little deeper. I like to be sparing when I reference Greek because I don't want people to ever get the impression they have to know Greek until I've studied the Bible. It's obvious from the passage what Jesus is doing is something only God can do. But let's go a little bit deeper on this. Two Greek words there, ego and me. Your Bible is typically translated to make it easy to read. Something like this, "Fear not, it is I." Literally, a very wooden translation is, "Fear not, I am." In John 8:46, I believe it is, they're talking to Jesus, his enemies are talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, ego eimi." You know what the people did? They picked up stones to stone him. It means they throw rocks at you until you die. Why? Because he said he was God. Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15. Moses is being called and he's being sent out on the water to go confront Pharaoh. That is a risky faith venture. And Moses tried to talk God out of it. And so he's like, "Well, if I go to Pharaoh, who should I say sent me?" And he says, "Tell him I am, has sent you." Now, the Old Testament was written, at least that section, was written in Hebrew. A few pieces are written in a language called Aramaic. About 70 AD, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And that verse where Jesus, where God says, "I am, has sent you," what words they use? "And you will be." Jesus is removing the camouflage so that they would know that God was there with them. To see Jesus walk down the street, sweaty, bad breath, eating food, whatever, it's what an old dude. The Bible actually tells him, describes him that way. It says there's nothing about him that was so attractive that we would want to go to him. He just looks like any old guy. But then the camouflage comes off. The typical response is fear. When you obey Jesus, storms will come. But can I tell you that the camouflage starts coming off when you start seeing inside? Jesus is. It's in those moments of fear when you've taken a risk for God when he shows up the most powerfully. If you want a real encounter with Jesus, decide that you will obey him, even if it means entering the storm. Is God calling you to perhaps reconcile a stormy relationship? That's scary. Like, go talk to that person that I'm still mad at, or still mad at me, or actually what I find is more often than not, they're not mad at you anymore, and you're not mad at them, you just think that they're not. I think that's a pretty good trick that Satan does. God's like, disciples. You, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. God does not want his children to be at odds with him. Reconciled. Scary. It feels like walking out of a perfectly safe boat and stormy seas. Maybe it is a stormy sea. I don't know. But you get out of the boat and you find something amazing happens. Even if you're a person with a savior and the peppers, but you find God in the middle of it. See, Jesus calls you out, you and I, out of the storm more often than we'd like to believe. And when we walk out of the storms is when we usually find the most real. You want to find a person that knows Jesus and a rock-ribbed, concrete faith is usually the person that's taking some risk for Jesus. That doesn't mean it's always gone well. It doesn't mean they're risk for Jesus. Is God calling you to reconcile? Is he calling you to take some risk, whatever it is? I promise you, if you walk into this storm, he speaks to you most clearly, often in the middle of this. And that's what he does to Peter. And Peter hears this and he responds. So look at verse 28. We're going to look at verse 30, 28 to 33, and I'll comment as we go. Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out of the water. Let's just pause right there. It's hard for me to pass this up. It's translated, if it is you. And that's a correct way of translating it. It's a rhetorical statement. It's more like, if it is you, and I know it is because I can hear your voice. If it is you, since it's you, call me out on the water. I want to do what you're doing, Jesus. Verse 29. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. We have been very hard on Peter throughout history because of him starting to sink. How many of us would actually be willing to get out of the boat? And for an amazing few moments, he was walking on water. Something that is only available to God himself, or boats, apparently, he gave it to him. He took a risk. I'm actually admiring Peter's face. When we got saved, that was a risk, wasn't it? What if this prayer didn't matter? What if he wasn't really there and we find that he is there? And over time, if you continue following, he gets more and more real to you through the years. That's glorious. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He got out of the boat. He began to see Jesus, but as the thing went on, he couldn't get his eyes above Jesus. And that's often what happens to us. We start following Jesus, and the problem comes, and they don't. They do. If you're doing something for Jesus, you better believe problems will come. We live in a fallen world. Maybe that's why Jesus is out there interceding for us. Because you know how storm life gets out here. Peter gets out, he's walking in faith. Even though he cries out and says, God, save me, Jesus graciously saves him. That's how we're saved today when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. He failed to keep his eyes above the waves, but he demonstrated admirable risk-taking faith. We look at it and go, did Peter fail? Depends on how you look at it. Yeah, I suppose he took his eyes off of Jesus, but here we are 2,000 years later, and I hope you're being inspired by the faith of Peter. I know I am. Amazing story, amazing event. And while he's out there risking for Jesus, he encounters him in a way that he never thought possible and should have. Risky faith. What are we talking about? My friend Kevin told me a joke the other day. He said, Brother Dan, you know you can skydive without a parachute? And I was like, no, since you can only do it once. Good joke, Jeff. Thanks. Risky faith sometimes look like that. Like getting out of a boat on the Sea of Galilee when the waves are high and the storm is at 3 in the morning when all hope of being rescued would be non-existent. That would be not too far from skydiving without a parachute. Sometimes it feels like that. But I will tell you this. For Peter, he was safer out on that water with Jesus than he had stayed in the boat. Old preachers have told me over the years and said, when God tells you to do something, even if it seems scary, it's far worse to disobey. That is far riskier. And sometimes God calls us to risk, and it strengthens our faith, but it takes a certain step of faith. What hinders us from taking risky faith? What hinders us from having risky faith or taking steps of faith? Well, I can think of a few things. Number one, comfort. Peter got out of a perfectly good boat. I like things the way they are. I like doing things this way. To do something now, taking a risk, that's different. I'm comfortable, thank you. And it requires me to do something different, and probably in a way that I'm not prepared to do yet. It's comfortable. Guys, ever do something changing things in any organization, whether it's a church or a business, requires unbelievable effort. It's kind of, I've compared it to pushing a stone up a hill. Because you know, the moment you start slowing down, it starts falling right back down. It's very comfortable. We like to stick in our routines. I gotta be honest with you. About 2 months ago, I told you I was trying to lose some weight. I had real good for a month. I slacked off, I got busy going to doctor's appointments, I did this and that. Next thing I know, I start rolling back downhill again. Let's go to Ryan's and hit the buffet. We're getting this low, high protein stuff. Give me the buffet. We got white bread. Guys, remember last week, that's good. Comfort. Tradition. Tradition is good until it's not. Sometimes tradition is the most wonderful thing. We as Christians are charged to pass on the faith to the next generation. That tradition never changes. Sometimes we're sort of stuck in a way of doing things and it's no longer effective, but we're going to hang on to it anyway for tradition's sake. Well, I just makes me mad, even young people are crazy about that too. Tradition, comfort, fear. Fear. What if I fail? What if it doesn't? What if I don't succeed? What if I fall flat on my face? Maybe you will. What if the success is more about obeying Christ than about having to show up on faith? What if it doesn't give you a picture that you can put on Facebook and says, look what I did? What if just you alone hurt? Healing. What if I told you that's probably the place we're going to find Jesus the most? Opinions of others. One of my favorite, having a Christian, having no, Shano's Christian, he walked in on the paper and I was listening to my music center. He was listening to weird stuff. It's weird. It's asked this question, how much time is spent to see who stares? In other words, we waste time worrying about what others are going to say or how they're going to raise an eyebrow at us for what we do in obedience to Christ. The opinions of others. I'm afraid to ask the question. I'm afraid to say what my opinion is. Well, to be honest, I'm not going to need to say your opinion in a godly way. We're afraid to say because we're afraid of what others will think. And we live in a talky town, do we not? That's been a weird thing for me to adjust to. Peter sank not because of his doubts, not because of the risk he took. Taking a risk was safe because God told him to. He sank because of his doubts, and he got out of a very comfortable boat. His faith, though, was ultimately made stronger because he got to know Jesus more fully. Verse 31 and 32 and 33, I don't even have to read, I'll just tell you what happened. You read it already. They get in the boat, as soon as they get in the boat, storm stops. They start praising him. You know what they say? Truly, you are the Son of God. They hadn't gotten it before, but they're starting to catch on now because only God walks on water. He wasn't just sort of using hyperbole, sort of delusions of grandeur when he says, refer to God as his Father. He is God. He is the Son of God. See, church, much are we cheated when we refuse to have risk-taking faith. and they've not been obedient to Christ and gotten the boat, and they had Peter not gotten out of the boat, they would have never saw who he was. Let's talk about that. Had knowledge. What I shared with you last week, that we're a class in church. That's okay. That's a good thing. God wired us that way. I fit in really well in classroom churches. Classroom churches, we like to study the Bible. That's a good thing. Isn't that awfully safe? Let's talk. Sunday morning, or any morning, I'm sitting in my comfortable reclining bedroom sofa, reading the Bible. Now, the truth is, God's Word has changed me through those times. I have a head knowledge about the goodness of God, and I can, and you have been transformed by studying God's Word. There's also this experiential knowledge of Christ that you can't really have it by sitting in a comfortable space in the Bible. When you take a step of faith in this, Jesus shows up. Your faith is a whole dimension. It's not just a computer. It's a computer. You have this amazing relationship with Christ that you can only have when you take some sort of this. That knowledge is good and safe, but there is no substitute for the experience of taking risks to follow Jesus, even if it means going into the midst of the storm. When Jesus calls you to take a risk, it is for His glory and your good. Scary. What do we do with this? Well, the question I have for you is Jesus calling you to take a risk of some sort? Maybe for you, it's deciding to come back to church next week. It felt weird the first week when the preacher wouldn't stop talking about being a guest. I won't do that next week, I promise you. Decide to come back next week. See what God's doing. Peter got out of the boat. Maybe for you, walking in this morning was like getting out of the boat. He kept walking. Only when he started to look around at the stuff going on, he started to see. So I challenge you, I encourage you. I'm glad you're here. And you're on, I promise you, God wants to give you a lesson by being faithful to his call. But maybe for you, it's not so much that. You're a Christian, you come. The step for you might be finding a place of service. And what if it doesn't work? What if this? What if that? It's risky sometimes. It feels awfully risky. Riskier than it actually is. It feels riskier than it actually is. But still, we're afraid. What if I get micromanaged? You probably will to some extent. We all love that, don't we? We'll get nitpicked, micromanaged, second guessed. We ought not to do that to each other. That'll probably be a sermon in the future. But we do that. It makes it hard for folks to serve Christ. But if you've ever gone through that, I'm just going to say this. You were obeying Christ, and for you, the storm. Don't stop getting out of the way to follow Jesus when it comes to sin. You got right in the middle of the battle and you didn't get it. Maybe for you, it's not so much serving, maybe it's giving. I want to share with you as a church. I got to be very careful. I'm going to brag on you for a minute. I challenge us as a church to grow in matter between. And you've taken that challenge seriously. I just look at the numbers. I look at how many people give, and how much is given. That's all I know. And the more you give, the more you have to. I know that the amount is bigger than us. So, you took a chance, a risk, and God blessed you. I know that by now you realize God's taking care of you as you give. For some, you wanted to give, but there's something getting out of the boat. You didn't have decided, I want to give. But you're getting out of the boat and suddenly acting on your decision is what I call it. It's scary. Follow Jesus, even into the middle of the storm. So finally, maybe for you, the call of Jesus is salvation. Without getting real over spiritual, I mean, it's a spiritual truth. I'm not going to, it's another sermon for another day. If you are feeling in your heart that God's saying to you, it's time to come to me, it's time to get saved, that's God talking. Coming forward to be saved feels like getting out of a perfectly good boat. We call to use the wrong boat. Jesus is just like calling for this morning. So Ben comes away with a song of invitation. If you're a church member and you know God's calling you to take some risk of some sort for Him, I encourage you to take the time to ask Him to give you the faith to take a risk for Him, for His glory and your good. He'll answer your prayer. But maybe this morning for you, the prayer that you're being called into salvation, He says, get out of the boat. Take a chance. Get out of the pew. And we're all going to stand, make it a little easier. Take a risk and get out of the pew. Walk down here. Here's that salvation. It's admitting that you sinned. Whether you do it or not, sin puts you in a very dangerous place, spiritually speaking, with real consequences. But if you take that step of saying, I admit that I've sinned, the next step is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. If you're willing to confess it, you believe you need to be saved. If that's you, I want to challenge you to take it out of the get out of the pew and take a walk down there and call on Jesus and you will be saved. Please stand for some of you.